Good evening. Would you open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to be tonight. Hope you've had a good afternoon, a restful afternoon. It's been good to study with you and worship with you and spend some time together in the Word of God today, and hope that what we've done has been encouraging to you as you've encouraged me. And we want to spend our time together tonight in the book of Philippians, starting in the second chapter in verse 14. Philippians 2, verse 14. We'll read the text and then we'll talk some about it. Philippians 2, begin reading with me in verse 14. Where the Apostle Paul, remember he is writing from a jail cell in Philippi, or a prison cell, not in Philippi. He's writing to the church at Philippi. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. I particularly want to call your attention tonight to the way that that text begins in verse 14, where Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. I will tell you that that is a very tall order to think about. To live a life in such a way that we don't complain or grumble about the circumstances before us, that is a difficult thing. And I speak to you tonight that is one of the struggles that I have. And so as we talk about this, understand, in really anything that I preach, I've not ever accomplished it, or I'm working, we're a work in progress in all of this. But to think about what Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that is a challenge. Especially living in the culture that we live in, a culture that is filled with constant complaint. We hear it on the news. We hear it on social media. We hear it in our offices, in the workplace, at school. And sometimes it works its way into our lives. And so this can be a particular challenge to us, to do all things without grumbling or disputing or complaining or arguing. And of course, when Paul says that, he's not talking about identifying sin or pointing out error or informing others of problems. He's not talking about all of that. But he's talking about just the tendency that we have to complain or grumble about things going on in our lives. And I think what Paul is going to remind us of in this section is that doing all things without grumbling or complaining is the way that we shine as lights in the dark world that we live in. We show ourselves to be children of God and to be examples in a world that is constantly complaining by refusing to go along with that. Now, when Paul talks about this idea of doing all things without grumbling or disputing, I want you to notice that he doesn't use those two words randomly. That those two words really call us back to the nation of Israel, who grumbled and complained as they made their way through the wilderness. And remember, they were complaining about many different things, and we'll look at some examples this evening. But they constantly complained about their circumstances. They fought with one another, they argued with one another, and many of them died in the wilderness as a result of that. So Paul challenges us to a higher standard. And I want to spend a few moments tonight thinking about this idea. At least doing some investigation and giving some contemplation to the danger of complaining. Again, I'm a work in progress too. But hopefully as we give some thought to this, we can talk about how we can overcome and overcome this temptation to complain, and we'll talk about a couple of practical examples in the end. But I want you just to think about the implications of complaining and what it causes in our lives. And looking at Philippians 2, we want to draw a few lessons from that. The first one is this, that when we complain, what we're ultimately doing is ignoring God's blessings. That it's so easy to lose sight that when we complain or grumble, that what we're ultimately doing is losing sight of the ways that God has already blessed us. Whether it's complaining about our country or the plight that we are in life, it all comes back to this idea that we lose sight of how much God has taken care of us. Not every complaint may work its way back there, but I do think it's worthy of considering that lots of times our complaints come back to this point. And I want to illustrate that by looking at the nation of Israel. I want you to notice something that happens in Exodus chapter 16. Would you go to Exodus 16 with me for a moment to illustrate this point? Remember that Israel's exodus out of Egypt. We've been kind of looking at that in the book of Exodus some. But when we think about Israel's exodus from Egypt, it is something that inspires awe in our lives. It leaves us with amazement. And here is a nation who has been enslaved to God for all of these years. And God leads them out. He delivers them from the harsh oppression and slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt. He leads them out, showing himself his power and all of his attributes. His mighty power, his outstretched arm, and what that did was send a message to all the nations around them. Remember in Joshua 2, when Rahab had heard about what God did in Egypt, it sent a message of God's power. What was Israel's response to that? When they thought about being delivered from Egypt, what was their response? In Exodus 15, they praised God. They honor him. They worship him. But when we come to Exodus chapter 16, we find them going from praising and honoring God to complaining and grumbling. What we find is that here they are with all of the gold and silver of the Egyptians, having just witnessed God's power. They grumble about their living situation in the wilderness. Look at Exodus 16, the first several verses. Here they complain about food. It says in Exodus 16 and verse 1, "Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out to this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Look at verse 4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily.' So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, 'At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord.' And what are we that you grumble against us?" Verse 8, Moses says, "This will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings. Would you grumble against him? And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord." Now I want you to think about that for a moment. Here is Israel complaining to Moses and Aaron, but what Moses says, you're really not complaining against us. What you're complaining is against the Lord. It really comes back to ignoring God's blessings. Here they are, they've got nothing to eat. They long for the food back in Egypt, and they get this spiritual amnesia. They're not thinking about how harsh and oppressive it was in Egypt. All they're thinking about is, we don't have the food that we did then. And they complain and they grumble, and Moses says, the Lord has heard your grumblings. You know, when we read about that, our temptation is to think, man, how could they do that? After everything they've experienced, how could they complain like that? But don't we too have spiritual amnesia sometimes? We lose sight of how God has blessed us and taken care of us. As Paul highlights in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, that God has displayed the ultimate concern, the ultimate care. As Jesus left the glory of heaven to come to the earth as a bondservant, give his life as a ransom for our sins. Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And yet so many times it's easy to find ourselves in the shadow of Israel, complaining or grumbling about circumstances in life. One writer said it this way, that complaining pulls down the shades so that we cannot see the brightness of God's goodness. And I thought that was a really interesting way to put it and a thoughtful way to put it. And so I guess it leads us to think about what do we do about that? How can we make sure that we're not complaining and that we're remembering God's blessings? And that is the solution. The answer to spiritual amnesia is to remember God's blessing. Remember how good he's been to us. And I think that was the answer for Israel. Back in Exodus 2:16, what we find is that over the next 40 years in the wilderness, God would provide manna from heaven to care for his people. There's something interesting that's mentioned. In verse 32 and 33, we're told that the Lord commands Israel to put this manna in a jar that would go before them for all generations. And maybe we wonder, why would he have them do that? Would you look at verse 33, Exodus 16, verse 32, I'm sorry. Moses says, this is what the Lord commanded. Let an omer full of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Here's the message. They were to have this jar of manna, that they would constantly be reminded of the ways God took care of them. That they would not lose sight that in the wilderness, God was with them, providing for them daily. That was the way that they remembered. So we remember God's provision today. We look at the cross. We look at the blessings he showered upon us in our lives. We look at the ways that God has answered our prayers. And the people he's brought into our life who have helped us grow and develop as Christians. And it leads us to gratitude and thankfulness. And so, when we complain, we ignore God's blessings. But it's not just that. When we complain, we disturb our relationship with one another. If you go back to, actually, Numbers chapter 13. Look over at Numbers 13 for a minute. We'll come back to Philippians 2. Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Complaining not only affects our relationship with God, but it affects our relationship with one another. When we complain, a lot of times it's centered upon what others have done to us or how others have affected us. And if you just kind of think about the pronouns that we use at times, we say things like, they did this, or those people are the problem. And though that's a language of conflict and discord and strife. And I want you to think back to Israel's example again. And remember that here in Numbers 13 and 14, It only takes a few people to create an atmosphere of complaint for Israel. Remember that Moses chooses those 12 men from the tribes of Israel. We remember Joshua and Caleb. They go into Canaan for those 40 days. They spy out the land. They bring back the report and say, the land is everything we could have wanted, but we're not going to be able to overcome it. And despite Joshua and or Caleb trying to rally the people to trust in God, I want you to see what happens in Numbers 14, verses 1 through 4. In Numbers 14, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt.'" It only took 10 negative thinking spies to cause an entire nation to complain and grumble. You ever thought about that? That 10 people led the whole nation to complain and grumble against the Lord because of their report. And it was almost like it was infecting and it was contagious to everyone around them. As one person complains, then everybody else begins complaining around them. You know, looking back at Philippians 2, what Paul urges us to do, rather than disturbing our relationships with one another and creating an atmosphere of complaint, Paul urges us to create an atmosphere of unity and encouragement. Back in Philippians 2, 1 through 4, Paul says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." So what Paul is saying there is that removing complaining, that you ought to create an atmosphere of harmony and encouragement rather than complaining. You know, the only way that unity and harmony can exist is when complaining is out of the picture. You know, just like complaining can be contagious and affect everyone around us, so can encouragement, can it? That when one person encourages someone else, that can create an atmosphere of encouragement in that way. I've often thought about the story of the 12 spies we read about earlier. And often think about the fact that what would have happened if all 12 of those spies, or all those 10 spies, had the same faith and confidence in God like Joshua and Caleb had. How would that have affected everything else? Rather than coming back and saying, "We can't do this," what if all of them together talked to the nation of Israel and said, "We can do this," and encouraged them to take the land? How would that have changed things? Simply by our attitude and our outlook. Think about Paul's example for a moment here in Philippians chapter 2. Paul is writing from a prison cell. And he writes to these Christians who are experiencing their own difficulty. If you look at verse 29... he talks about not being alarmed by their opponents. And in Philippians 1 and verse 29, he says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." Can you imagine what that would have done for these Christians? As the Apostle Paul is writing to them from inside a jail cell, talking about rejoicing and finding joy in your circumstances, how that would have encouraged them. When Paul could have complained and grumbled about all of that, he chooses a different outlook. And I often imagine how that would have encouraged all those people in Philippi he was writing to. So I just want you to see that our outlook can influence others in one of two ways. We can complain and create an atmosphere of complaining, or we can choose encouragement and joy and affect others around us that way. And then thirdly, when we complain, it is easy to discredit our influence among unbelievers. And really, that's what Paul is talking about in verses 14 through 18. I want you to imagine what complaining or grumbling can do to our influence as we try to reach the lost in our community. I want to kind of throw out an illustration for a moment and get you to think about this for a second. Now, let's say that there's someone in your life that you have been trying to talk to about the gospel. Whether it is your neighbor who just lives a couple doors down, or a coworker that you work with, or a friend or a peer at school, and you've tried to influence them, and you've tried to talk to them about the gospel. You've tried to talk to them about what the Lord has done for your life and how it's affected you and the joy that you have in Christ and being a child of God. But what if that same person heard you complaining and grumbling throughout the majority of your day? Do you think that would send a message to them? And here we are talking about our joy in Christ, and they don't see it in our lives because we're complaining about this or complaining about that. I'm not saying we'll never have bad days or we're perfect or anything like that. But how can we talk about joy in Christ and find ourselves complaining about what's going on around us? I just offer that scenario because what Paul is urging us to think about in this section is that we do have an influence on those around us. Back in verse 14, he says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." You know what Paul is saying to us there? The world is watching. They're looking at you. They're looking at me. Do they see the joy and thankfulness I have in the Lord? We are living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in whom we appear as lights and show ourselves to be children of God. And so we ask the question, can the world tell that I'm different than everyone else around me by refusing to complain? You know, I think about the Apostle Paul again. Remember when Paul and Silas were thrown into prison in Philippi in Acts chapter 16? This example has always stood out to me. That they were arrested and brought before the chief magistrates in Acts chapter 16 in the city of Philippi. And we're told that in verse 22 and 23, they were struck with many blows and they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. I want you to imagine being one of those prisoners in that jail cell, maybe even in the same cell as Paul and Silas. And herein, these guys walk in, beaten and bruised and bloody from just being beaten by these people. But in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. I can't tell you how many times I've read verse 25 and neglected to think about the last part of that verse. The prisoners were listening to them. Were men who had just been beaten severely, struck with rods, and now they are praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Don't you think that that affected those prisoners? That in a moment where Paul and Silas could have grumbled and complained about their circumstances, they choose a different outlook and the prisoners listen to them. And I wonder how often that encouraged them and was an influence to them for the gospel. Nothing shines more brightly in a dark world than a peaceful and grateful spirit. That's what we see of Paul, and that can be the same for us as we think about our own circumstances. Making an impression on the lost by refusing to complain. And then finally, real quickly, when we complain, we may discourage our fellow workers. And when we complain, we may drain the enthusiasm and joy that our fellow Christians have as they work and they serve the Lord. And one of the best examples I could think to give you about that is what happens with Moses. Look at one last example in the Old Testament, back in Numbers chapter 11 with me. When you think about Moses, I mean, here was a guy. Just imagine the people of Israel coming to him day in and day out, complaining about this or complaining about that. What do you think that did to Moses' morale? What do you think that did to how it might have drained all of the enthusiasm and joy he had to serve the Lord? And we see that happening in Numbers chapter 11, where the people complain about their food. In verse 10, we're told this. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tents, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers?' Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I alone am not able to carry all this people because it is too burdensome for me. So if you are going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." Whew. Moses was at his breaking point, was he not? And we could talk about the way that Moses approaches God in all of this, but I just want you to see the toll that the Israelites' complaining takes on Moses, to where he says, "Listen, I can't do this. Leading this people is far too burdensome. I would rather die than continue hearing their complaints." Their complaining and grumbling drained his enthusiasm and joy to lead them. Maybe there's a lesson in that for us today. We have the best work in the world, don't we? We get to share the gospel with the lost. We get to encourage one another to help those among us. And I guess there's always this temptation to approach our work and complain about this or complain about that. But know that it can discourage our fellow workers in the Lord. So rather than complaining, let's approach our work with joy and thankfulness that we can labor for the Lord to begin with. So those are the four things I think it's really important to think about in terms of why complaining can be such a danger to our spiritual lives. But let me offer this. I don't want to just leave it at that. I want to offer a couple of practical tips when it comes to removing complaining from our lives. Some of these tips come from a book called The No Complaining Rule, and I'll just walk through these with you real quickly. First one is this. Change the negative into a positive. One writer described it as the "but positive" strategy. That it's this idea that when you find yourself complaining about something in your life, stop and say "but," and then add a positive thought. So for example, "I don't like driving to work But I'm thankful that I have a car to drive and I have a job to go to. I don't like washing dishes, but I am thankful that that means I have food to eat. I don't like washing the baby's bottle, but that means I have a child to care for. And so, here's one way. Become more thankful and do away with complaining. Change the negative into a positive. Secondly, focus on the get to instead of the have to. I think sometimes it's easy to complain from the standpoint of, I've got to do this. I have to go to work. I have to go to school. I have to drive all the way over there. Instead, we can shift our perspective on that from the standpoint of, I get to do these things. I get to go to work on Monday while so many are unemployed. I get to drive in traffic when many other people don't even have a car to drive. I get to go to school and receive a good education when many kids around the world don't have that blessing and privilege. And so focus on the get to instead of the have to. Turn complaints into solutions. Here's the most tempting thing about complaining. That we just air it out and get it off of our chest rather than actually doing something about that. And so be working on ways we can turn these complaints into solutions. Not just leaving them on the table, but doing something about them. And then finally, find ways and reasons to give thanks to the Lord. We all can find bountiful reasons to give thanks to the Lord. Arguing and complaining may ignore God's blessings, but thanksgiving prizes it. And the more aware that we are of God's goodness, there will be less to complain about. And so as we sing so often, count your many blessings, name them one by one, seeing what the Lord has done. Remember how He has showered upon you these bountiful blessings and give thanks for Him often. And so I just offer those in terms of ways that we can try to combat that this week, to overcome complaining with thankfulness. Maybe you're here tonight and you've come to recognize what God has done for you. You've recognized that you don't deserve what the Lord has done for you in Christ Jesus by giving His only Son to go to the cross for your sins. And you're ready to respond with thankfulness to God by obeying His will and becoming a child of God and rising from the waters of baptism to a life of thankfulness for who the Lord is and what He's done for you. If we can help you in doing that, or if you have a need, spiritual need tonight, let that be known as we stand and sing the song of invitation.